The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
2 Samuel chapter number 11. A little bit loud. Well, I want to pick up on the series that I've been preaching on King David. Took kind of a break through the missions emphasis month. Although I preached a couple of messages during missions emphasis using David as an example. And then took time off for the Christmas season and preached some messages regarding the birth of Christ. And want to kind of pick it back up again this Sunday and take in the next few weeks and finish it up. And move on to a different series of messages, but David has so much to offer us. So much has been written about King David in the Bible. If you noticed, I put a little article in the bulletin with regards to the amount of the scriptures that are devoted to David. And this morning, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 to get started, although we're going to look at the entire chapter. It is really, undoubtedly, the lowest point, perhaps, in David's life. Where David, and he's not a young man. I've preached to you a series of messages starting from the time David was a shepherd boy, and David is somewhere probably in his 50s. And he's been serving the Lord for quite some time. And a man after God's own heart. He's the king, from shepherd to king. And he has seen God do so many great and miraculous things in his life. But there is a huge error in judgment and on David's part. So let's read verses 1 through 5 and we'll have a word of prayer and get started. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired at the times when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look at or to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent, and told David, and said, 'I am with child.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for the privilege to stand behind this pulpit and to preach the Word of God. I pray that you'd help me with the message this morning, that you would lead and you would guide each and everything that I say, that it would truly be a profitable time, that we would learn, that we would be drawn closer to you. Lord, perhaps there's one here today that has never received Christ as their Savior. I pray for the salvation of their soul. For I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the theme for the message this morning as we look at David's life is, are you and I, are we prepared to face the sin that's in each of our lives? Not so much to discuss somebody else's sin or to look around and think of someone else's sin, but to face our own sin, our own transgressions, our own trespasses against the Lord. And if we're not careful, I'm afraid, as I put in my introductory statements, if we're not careful, instead of placing God's estimate upon sin, we place our own estimate upon sin. We kind of think we can kind of water it down a little bit, like it's not really quite as bad as it really is. You're going to note, we'll get to a little bit more, but David's indiscretions here. Notice, just quickly over to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14, what God thought of all we're about to read and take, it's about to take place. Because it's already bad enough that David is having had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. But there'll be more. And look what it says in verse 14 of chapter 12. The scriptures say, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." See, David's sin, David's indiscretions, they were far beyond just himself. They spread, and that's the nature of sin. It spread and had an effect and had an impact. It'll have an impact on David's family. It'll have an impact upon his kingdom. It'll have an impact upon even his enemies. They'll blaspheme God for what David has done. And so you and I, we need to think of that. Sin in our lives, it's never perhaps just between us and one other person or us and God. It's always between us and God. But it has far-reaching tentacles that sometimes I think we forget about. And so I want to say this too, as we go through chapter 11 and examine David's sin, but let's remember this, that as we examine it, it's very important for you and I, and as I preach the message this morning, and Lord willing, as the word goes forth and what David gets involved with, maybe it rings close to home or touches your heart, but always remember this, because we'll end, while it may be one low note after another low note after another low note, the wonderful thing about the Lord and the wonderful thing about His Word is you can end on a high note. Amen? The Bible says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so we'll follow David as he sinks lower and lower and lower and lower. But there's hope at the end of the message, so you just remember that. So I have several things I'd like you to see. First of all, number one is this, the danger of sin. You and I, we forget how dangerous sin can be and how sin is. And we kind of reach this place in our lives where we're kind of, as believers, we're kind of on cruise control and we kind of accept the status quo and things are going along. But there's a great danger in sin. Never forget that. A great danger. And I've already mentioned it doesn't matter how long or how short you've been a Christian. The fact of the matter is, David, a man in his 50s, is going to succumb to several very sinful acts here. And you notice the word at the end of very end of verse number 1, the last sentence in verse number 1. Look at it there. It says, "But David tarried still at Jerusalem." He lingered and he delayed. And in so doing that, he ought to have been at the front with the armies of Israel, the host of Israel, as they were battling the enemies. But for whatever reason, and he certainly is only in his 50s, so it's not as if, for instance, later on in life, David, as a much older man, actually his troops said, "David, you need to stay out of the forefront of the battle." But he's not there yet. He needs to be involved in the conflict, but he's not there. And he's tarrying and lingering and delaying. And it's really a great time in David's kingdom. David has been very victorious. Things have been going well. The kingdom is expanding. The kingdom is growing. And maybe he thought, well, because things are going so well, there's no need for me to go to the battle. I'll just stay back and kind of relax. But the real problem, the real danger that David ran into was this. When David went out on his balcony one evening, and as he looked off the roof of his house, he sees Bathsheba, who, according to the scriptures, was an extremely beautiful woman. And he's watching her as she is bathing. And he's tarrying as his eyes look upon her. And it's the beginning of David's downfall. The Bible says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he should fall." Things are going well for David. But David is going to let this get the best of him. The psalmist, David, would say this in Psalm chapter number 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the way of the scornful. But his delight shall be in the law of the Lord, and in it he shall meditate day and night." I've always thought of that, and you see the progression. He walketh not in the way of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, David isn't in that company right now, right here, but there is a progression here to what has taken place. And David, there as he walked down on his balcony, and he stands and he stops, and when he should have turned his eyes, he just stands there, and he all but figuratively at least sits there, and he watches Bathsheba. And undoubtedly, he began to delight in what he saw. Because there is delight in sin. I've always said that sin is not like going to the dentist and having your teeth drilled. Amen? If it was, we'd all be holy and righteous. No. There is delight in sin. He was drawn to this. It was said of Moses, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The world makes sin glamorous. You know, in my lifetime, I forget when this happened, I would say, maybe 25 or 30 years ago, and maybe some of you remember this, that they passed a law that you could no longer show cigarette commercials on television. Because when you smoke, more times than not, unfortunately, you can get cancer. And so for years, they would show cigarette commercials on television, and it was always glamorous. There was always young people, they were having fun, and they were laughing, and they were, for lack of a better term, some kind of sexual innuendos. But they never did show the person who was suffering from emphysema. Or now the commercials that are on with regards to cigarettes are people who, there's one in particular with a woman, she's all distorted, and she ended up dying. She was actually, I read her history, she was a spokesman for the cigarette industry when she was young. I think she was from Virginia. She may have even been in beauty contests there, and they hired her, and she began to smoke, and in the end, she came down with cancer, and it just riddled her body and destroyed her. And so they passed a law. They said, you're not going to glamorize this because it harms you. And did you notice with regards to the beer commercials as well? It's all glamorous. It's all happy. It's all good. It was up to me. They'd outlaw those on television as well. But they don't show you the heartbreak that alcohol brings to people. I heard a statistic at the doctor's office. You know, I read it. I was at the doctor's office this week. Every day, 6 adults die of alcohol poisoning in the United States. And the leading cause, or one of the leading causes of death from young people, 18 to 24, is alcohol and drinking and driving. They don't show you those things on television. You see, sin is glamorized. There is a delight in sin, and people are drawn to it. The psalmist said this, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Now, I'm not sure, I should have done a little bit more research. I'm not sure if David wrote that before this incident or after this incident. But if he said it before this incident, let's remember this, that just because we know the truth and just because we know what the Word of God says doesn't mean we always heed it. Amen? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Now, Bathsheba in and of herself and her beauty is not wicked. But David should have known better. As he began to delight in what he saw, he began to lust in his heart. He made provision for the flesh. And isn't it true today? Today with the internet, all kinds of things can come over the internet, can't they? And people are drawn to those things. Maybe you're drawn to those things. Well, why when the site comes up and they're advertising things that you know are wrong, why do you become fixated in that and begin to delight in that? Because that's part of your nature. That's part of your fallen nature. That's part of your sinful nature. And people delight in sin. There is pleasure in sin for a season. And so there's David, these first 5 verses, as he delights in looking at Bathsheba. And then he does this. In fact, The third point really is the deceit of sin. David is deceived in himself. As we pick this up now at the end of verse 3, and David sent and he inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Wait a minute, David. Why are you calling Bathsheba? This is a married woman." So it's not as if David could plead ignorance. David knew exactly who she was, and he knew that her husband was one of his generals. But that's the nature of sin, you see. You begin to make all kinds of excuses why it's okay and why you can be involved in it. And he begins to deceive his own heart. And really, I heard this years ago. I wrote it in my Bible. Every sin is in reality a perversion of some godly principle. It's a perversion of a godly principle. David is about to have an intimate relationship with this woman. And certainly we know from the Scriptures that the intimacy between a man and a woman who are married is a beautiful and honorable thing in the eyes of God. Amen? But outside of that, it is not beautiful and it is not honorable. It dishonors the principles of God and the things of God. And David is deceiving himself into getting involved in this. He is shifting, he is compromising. It's deceiving. Sin's agenda distorts, and sin's agenda, it's a snare, and it steals, and it destroys. And David gets himself caught up in it. The deceit of sin. Marriage is honorable, but this isn't marriage. And the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So David here, he begins to first look upon this woman, Bathsheba, who's beautiful. And then he begins to lust after her. And then he begins to delight in that and deceives himself by drawing her to him. And he lays with her in verse 4. And then he sends her home. Probably thinking and maybe feeling, because he is a man who has an eye for the things of God, and maybe afterwards he's filled with guilt, perhaps, and filled with remorse. He sends her home, and maybe he even lets give David the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he even thinks in his heart that he says, "Oh, that wasn't right, that was wrong. I'm not going to do that again." And how many folks have said that only to do it again and again and again and again, because that is the nature of sin. But before that can even happen, word comes back from Bathsheba, and David now is told that she is with child, his child. And now you begin to see things spiral even more and more and more and more out of control. And you see the degradation of sin. How degrading sin can become. I can't speak for you as a parent. But I can speak for myself as a parent, and before I came to know the Lord, and I can think back on the lifestyle that I lived and the things that I was involved with and the draw that sin has, I suppose sometimes that causes me to be especially vigilant and maybe what we even might call hard on my own children. Because maybe you, like me, to see your children get involved in that would break your heart. But even more importantly, it would break God's heart. But David's not there yet. Someone said this, I wrote it in my Bible, that sin will make a man's heart as black as coal. Sin will take an honest man and turn an honest man into a liar. Sin will take a sober man and turn him into a drunk. Sin will take a humble man and turn him into a prideful man. Sin will take a working man and turn him into a lazy man. Sin will take a faithful wife and turn her into a harlot. And sin will take a faithful husband and turn him into a whoremonger. That's the reality of sin. Sin will take a pure young woman or a pure young man and destroy their lives if it can. The degradation of sin. The Bible says, know this, in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves and covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parents and unthankful and unholy. He goes on to say, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And that is the degradation of sin. We tarry too long. We begin to delight in the sin. We begin to allow it and ourselves to be deceived. It begins to pervert godly principles in our lives. And then we begin a downward degradation that David finds himself in here. And so now he's got to come up with a plan. He's got to figure out, how in the world am I going to get out of this? And that thinking even in and of itself is sinful. And so he sends in verse 6 to Joab, his general at the front. And he sends for Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. And in verse 7, when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him, how Joab did and how the people did, and how the war prospered. General Joab, how are things going? I want to know, how are things going at the front? Or he asked Uriah that. How are things going at the front? And so Uriah gives his report back to King David, and David says, all right, that's good. Well, listen, Uriah, you're home now from the battle. Why don't you do this? Why don't you go down to your house and wash your feet, it says in verse number 8. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat. In fact, I'm going to give you some food. Take this with you, Uriah. Go on home. Go clean yourself up. Go give it to your wife. Go visit your wife, thinking that what any man would do has been away from his wife, away from his family. He's come home. He hasn't seen his wife. He's a man. She's a woman. There are natural feelings and instincts that take over, and that he's thinking, well, they'll be intimate with one another as a husband and wife do, and then he'll go back to the battle, and Bathsheba will say she's with child, and then they'll think, well, it must be Uriah's child. I'll take care of it. Be all done, cleaned up. And that's what we do sometimes in our own lives. How can I weasel through and get out of this? Except that Uriah had more integrity than his own king. But verse 9 says, Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? When then didst thou not go down unto thine house? What are you doing sleeping here, Uriah? I sent you to go home and see your wife. Uriah said to David, the ark in Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord, they're encamped in the open field. Shall I then go to my house and to eat and drink and lie with my wife as thou livest and as thy soul liveth? I'll not do this thing. I'm not going to be comfortable, and I'm not going to visit my wife when everybody else is at the battle and everybody else is fighting and everybody else is putting their life on the line. I'm not going to do that. Whoa. So now David's plans, he's got to come up with another plan. So it just gets worse. Verse 11, and Uriah said unto David, or verse number 12, and David said to Uriah, we'll tarry here today also, and tomorrow I'll let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow, and all along David is thinking and scheming and conniving. David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. that even he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his Lord and went not down to his house. It's bad enough that David has had with regards to Bathsheba, the scriptures don't say this, but you have to imagine, there's Bathsheba, the young woman, and there's the king. And it would seem as if David would almost have to, there's nowhere in the scriptures that you can read that Bathsheba is at fault in any of this. Almost as if David forced himself upon Bathsheba. So he's already done that. He's already been involved in that. And now he lies, he manipulates. It was kind of what we were learning in our adult Bible study this morning in Sunday school. Well, David's really, his actions were like a lie. He didn't care whether Uriah was comforted by his wife, only in the sense that he wanted Uriah to go home and he wanted Uriah to have a relationship so he could, it would be part of his web. He won't. And now David breaks the law of God. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink and maketh him drunk. Nothing ever good has really come out of alcohol in my mind. I remember several months ago, Ethan did a Sunday school lesson on alcohol. Ethan, to the best of my knowledge, has never tasted a drop of alcohol in his life. So he's teaching a lesson on alcohol and where it belongs in the Christian's life. And I could tell he was kind of uptight about that. Maybe I'm wrong. I have no problem preaching against alcohol, not one bit. I've seen the destruction of it. I think every Christian should abstain. It's been destructive. Just look at the society around us. And maybe you disagree with that. I won't love you any less. I won't love you any more. But when the scriptures say wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging and whosoever is deceived thereby is unwise, that's all I need to hear. The scriptures say it's unwise. Who hath woe and who hath sorrow? They that tarry long at the wine. That's all I need to hear. And so there is David getting Uriah drunk. But that's the nature of sin, folks. It just brings you lower and lower and lower and lower. But it convinces David as he tries each one of these plans or each one of these manipulations that he's working his way out of it, and he's actually heading in the opposite direction. The destruction of sin. It's going to destroy David's heart. It's already... Well, let's read on. David now goes from adultery to deceit or lying to drunkenness, and now to premeditated murder. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So David has this plan. Go ahead and put him in the front of the battle. If he's in the front of the battle, I'm sure he'll be killed. And that's exactly what happens. He may as well have just all but taken a bow and an arrow and shot Uriah, or taken a knife, or put poison in the drink. He's having him put to death. That's the nature of sin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And it's destructive. And so the Bible tells us that this is exactly what happens. And the Bible tells us that word comes back, verse 18, then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. His chief general, he gives a report back, and he says, but listen, he says in verse 19, to the messenger saying, listen, when you go back, he says, when you go back and give a report, I want you to say this, he says in verse 20, And if it so be that the king's wrath should arise, and he say, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? In other words, when he finds out all the men that were lost in this particular battle, he says, now you tell them this, know ye not that they would shoot from the wall? David would say, listen, why'd you go so close to the wall? Whose strategy was that? That was a poor strategy. Well, if he says that, he says this. Verse 21, who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbabel? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thespes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then thou shalt say, well, but thy servant Uriah the Hittite, he died. That's all he tells him to say. Don't give him some excuse or some reason why we went too close. Just tell him Uriah's dead. And so that's exactly what happens. Verse 23, the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out of us into the field, and they were upon them to the entering of the gate, and the shooters shot from off the wall. In verse 24, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Well, then David said to the messengers, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee. For the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make the battle more strong against the city and overthrow it and encourage him. All right, don't worry about it, guys. Just go ahead and fight another day and everything's okay. You're okay, I'm okay, it's all okay. Oh. That's the degradation of sin, the destruction of sin. And so, by the way, not only does David premeditate the life of Uriah, but in a sense, David has also premeditated the life of how many soldiers died that day. And then how many wives lost their husbands that day. And how many children lost their fathers that day. And how many soldiers in God's army, the army of Israel, were lost that day. And it all started way back here when David decided to stay home from where he ought to have been. And then he kind of looked out, and there was the beautiful Bathsheba. And the eye gate took over, and his heart was deceived, and sin began its destructive message. So when you're on your computer next time, and that pop-up pops up, men and women, young boys, young girls, you be careful how long you tarry there. When you have the television set on, or you're at the movie theater, and all of a sudden something comes up and it is a perversion, what are you going to do? Where you know that mom and dad, young person, they're opposed to a certain type of music that you're secretly listening to with headphones on. So you're tarrying. That's going to have an influence on you. Or you're at school and all of a sudden a young person, that friend of yours comes up and they have some kind of material or something for you to look at or something for you to be involved with or something for you to try. What are you going to do? See, there's always a starting point. It is the destructive nature of sin. And then David, it'll be some time, and I'm going to finish in just a moment, but it'll be some time. But listen to some things that David said now after this all took place. Psalm 32, he said this during this time, before he will finally confess his sin before God, he said, my bones waxed old, and thy hand, Lord, was heavy upon me. He said, it was like going through the drought of summer. He was living with the weight of sin and the weight of guilt and the weight of the Lord upon his life. Almost, he was only 50, but he may as well have been 90, just worn out from it. The psalmist would say, in the 51st Psalm, when he finally gets this right, he had lost the very joy of his salvation. Moses said back in the book of Numbers these simple words inspired by God, "Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out." And so we don't have time to go through all of chapter 12, but let me tell you what happens. God sends the prophet Nathan to David, and he says, "David, I have a story to tell you." And he said, "David, this is what's happened. There was a man who was exceedingly rich, and this man who was exceedingly rich, he comes into town, and as he comes into town, he's a traveler, he's a stranger. And there's also a poor man that has absolutely nothing, and he's got one little lamb. And the rich man has an entire flock, flock of lambs. Is that correct? Flock, right? Of lambs. And so he comes into the town, and they want to eat. And so the rich man, he could have taken any one of the lambs out of that flock. But he takes the poor man's one little lamb. So David says, he's furious. You've got to be kidding me. That's not right. This guy had all those lambs that he could have taken, and it had his choice of any one of them, and he goes to the one, the fellow who had the one little lamb, and he takes that little lamb. In fact, it says in verse 5 of chapter 12 that David's anger was kindled greatly against the man. "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall die." That he says he'll restore the lamb fourfold. I guess then he would die after that. Amen. And then Nathan says those words that must have penetrated David's heart like a knife. Nathan said to David, "David, you're the man. Thou art the man. Thou art the man, David. You're the one." God began to get a hold of David's heart. David began to repent of that which he had been involved. And if time would allow, I would encourage you to read the 51st Psalm where David cries out to God. And it's where David says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And he pleads with God for forgiveness. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, David's first impulse is like you and me. A lot of times our first impulse, it's to run from God. It's to try to manipulate. It's to try to do what we can do. But his second impulse is to run to God. And that's always the answer. The answer is always to run to God, not to run away from God. And so David runs to God and confesses his sin and gets this right. And God delivers David from this sin. The scriptures say, listen, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The deliverance from sin. Look what it says in chapter 12, and look what it says in verse number 12. God says through Nathan the prophet, "For thou didst it secretly," meaning what David did, "but I will do this thing before Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Oh. There are going to be consequences. Listen, God will forgive you and God will forgive me immediately. When we confess our sin, there is immediate forgiveness. There will be immediate cleansing. There will be immediate restoration. But there are always consequences for our sin. Always consequences. Always. David would go on and he would lose his child. And I'm not saying that because in any family, be careful what I'm about to say. Because listen, David is going to lose a child. His child's going to die. There's going to be rape in his family. There is going to be murder in his family. There is going to be lying and deceit in his family. Almost everything that David involved himself with in the incident with Bathsheba will come to rear its ugly head later on in David's life and in David's family. There are always consequences for sin. Always. Ladies, God has made your husbands the head of your home, and when your husband gives you advice or gives you counsel and you refuse it, there will be consequences. Young people, when your mom and your dad, and they're trying to train you up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and you reject that nurture and admonition and you rebel against them, there will always, always, always be consequences. Always. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be next week. It may not be next year. But there will always, always, always be consequences. I mentioned earlier, it's in the conclusion, David blackened his character in just one moment. In just one short moment and one casting of the eyes, David blackened his character. It's the lowest point in his life. He imperils the kingdom. He dishonors his family. He dishonors his God. And again, I already read it, but he causes the enemies of God to blaspheme. The Bible says this, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation." But don't ever forget this. God is not going to deliver you out of temptation if you're constantly placing yourself in the temptation. Over again and over again and over again and over again. I've had people come to me in my history as pastor with different things in their lives. Listen, if somebody was a drunk, what would you do? You'd tell them, stay away from the bars. Don't go into the liquor store. If somebody was hooked on pornography, I would tell them, get off the internet. Get off the internet. But don't continue to place yourself in the same situation over again and over again and over again, and you succumb over again and over again and over again, and you go to God and listen, you're just taking God for granted. If someone had a gambling problem, the last thing you'd say is go watch the horses, or I don't know much about gambling, I've had all those things, people come and talk about those things. But they place themselves in the situation again and again and again and again. I grew up during an age, and I'm sure it's no different today. My wife and I, we were both heavily influenced by a certain type of music. The Message. When she and I got saved, we had, some of you won't even know what I'm talking about, you kids, we had hundreds of albums. Hundreds of them. We took them and threw them out. First we put them in a box and put them in the basement. And then went from the basement to a trash can. Because we were so influenced by that, we didn't want it even near us. And I'm not saying that's what you should do or what you shouldn't do, but you should be sensitive and aware of how God is trying to move and lead in your life. And so David comes before God and he repents of his sin. And God does restore him. And David goes on from this. And David is forgiven. And you and I, we're forgiven. And praise God for that. Amen? And God restores us, but not before David would go through a difficult time.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.